There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Isaiah, mighty seer in spirit, soul, and saw enthroned in majesty the Lord. Around whose throne shone glory from his face, whose robe of light filled all the holy place. Beside the throne, two six-winged seraphim, who with their wings showed reverence to him, with two each hid his face in holy awe, with two his feet these angels without flaw. And with the third winged pair ascended high to span the heavens with this mighty cry,
a little bit of Luther's Isaiah, Mighty Seer. It's simply a musical version, a beautiful musical version of a vision that the prophet Isaiah witnessed in the year that King Uzziah died. It's often called the call of Isaiah there in Isaiah chapter 6, but it's so much more than a call of a prophet. As you can see, it really is about the revelation of Christ and the forgiveness of sins, the message that the prophet is sent to, rather unwillingly, sent to deliver to God's people of the Old Testament, and also to be fulfilled in Christ and delivered to us in the New Testament. Joining us for our regular series on Christ in the Old Testament on this Thursday, May the 28th, to talk about Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah's vision of the Lord, Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer, pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Brian, welcome back.
Oh, it's great to be here, Todd.
Do we need to look any further than what Isaiah was looking at in this vision to find Christ here in this account?
Well, technically, we don't really need to look any further. This is so blatantly obvious that we could just stop right there and say, it's so clear, we need not say any more. In fact, this is what the Apostle John tells us in chapter 12. When he's talking about Christ coming and Christ being revealed, he's appearing to his own people and his own people do not receive him. And in John chapter 12, when the apostle is referring to this very passage and the fact that people do not listen to Jesus, he combines that with the suffering servant passage too, that who's going to believe this message? And when John's looking at this, he says that, well, they couldn't believe. Why? Because back in Isaiah 6, this call narrative, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their hearts and turn, and I would heal them. And John goes on to say, Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him. So that John, the apostle, is telling us that Isaiah saw Christ, that Isaiah spoke of Christ, which is the whole message of this scroll of Isaiah, all about the person and work of Christ. And we see this right away in this call narrative when Isaiah is put into this office, that the vision of Christ is revealed to him, that he sees the second person of the Holy Trinity, and then he's sent out to speak this word about the person and work of Christ, what he comes to do.
So the context here is the year that King Uzziah died. It says, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. You say that this Lord that he sees, the Lord, is in fact Christ himself, and you take us first to Psalm 110 there. Walk us into that, if you would.
Yeah, so in this passage of Isaiah chapter 6, there's two places here where you have the word Lord in English. And rather than being Yahweh, the one that we usually see in which we translate in English with all capital letters, L-O-R-D, this is Lord with a capital letter L and lowercase O-R-D, because this is the Hebrew word Adonai. Now twice this is used here. We see this, of course, in Psalm 102, which is an ascension passage, in which David is writing, and David says, Yahweh says to my Lord. So my Lord is Adonai, my Lord. Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. In fact, this is what we saw last week when we were talking about Psalm 8. In the same way, in Psalm 8, you have Adonai again. But in that passage, in particular in Psalm 8, he's speaking to Christ. So in Psalm 110, David is speaking about the Father speaking to the Son. In Psalm 8, he opened up by speaking to the Son, talking about him as truly divine, calling him Yahweh, and then calling him truly human, saying our Lord, our the one who rules over us, this human nature, as we talked about last time. And likewise in Psalm 8, this too is an ascension passage in which all things are put under his feet so that he is at the throne. And these two passages in the Psalms coincide with what Isaiah is seeing, is what David is seeing, that here the Son is on the throne, and he sits there, and he is visually made manifest. And like we've talked before, no one has ever seen God, as John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel. Rather, it's the only begotten God who is at the Father's side who has made him known. So that throughout the whole Old Testament, when Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Ezekiel, or David and Isaiah, they see the Lord, they are seeing the second person of the Holy Trinity. That he assumes a certain form, something that's visible, something that's tangible. And the eyes are then enlightened by the Holy Spirit, as Jesus says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And all of these appearances that you have in some type of a visible, tangible form always points to his humanity, the mystery of the incarnation, that he will eventually come and he will take upon flesh and blood, and he will be Emmanuel, that is, God with us.
Okay, then we have, I think you actually say that Luther has a few thoughts on this. What are they?
Well, with Luther, what's interesting when he looks at this passage is he notes that he saw the Lord, that Isaiah saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, and he's high and lifted up. It's the train of his robe that fills the temple. And so when Luther's looking at this passage, he notes that the Lord is outside the temple. He's not in the temple. He's on the throne, and the train of his robe fills the temple. So he is far greater. He is lifted up higher. And this is going to point to this transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament. That in the Old Testament, you have these types and these shadows, that the temple itself is a type, a shadow of the heavenly reality, that it's something tangible here on earth that we can visibly see and we can physically go to, but it's pointing to a greater reality that is invisible, and that throne room is invisible, but it's being made visible to Isaiah so that he can see it. And all the forms of worship in the Old Testament were all pointing toward Christ, that the temple is the place where the glory of God is present, the Kavod Yahweh, the second of the Holy Trinity, second person of the Holy Trinity. But throughout the Scripture, we're being taught that this is something temporary, it's something that's pointing toward the greater fulfillment in the reality, that one who is greater than the temple will be there, who will come to his people, and that, of course, is Jesus in the incarnation, where the glory of the Lord is tabernacling in the flesh, in the body, visible, tangible. And so when Luther is looking at this, he's noting that distinction, that this throne is outside of the temple. The temple is the earthly realm, and this throne is kind of transcending this, that the throne and the robe are making this connection between the visible and the invisible, but God himself is greater than the temple.
You also say we can see Christ in the, and this has often been quoted, often been noted, it has become the parlance of the Sunday morning liturgy, this Trisagion, the thrice holy that has been historically sung by the church in connection with the celebration of the Lord's Supper, that this is about the Trinity, and Christ, of course, is there too. Talk about that.
Well, this whole passage itself is a revealing of this mystery, the mystery of the Trinity, the mystery of the Incarnation, and you can't separate the two. The clearest picture of the Trinity is when we understand the Incarnation, the second person of the Holy Trinity, that you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all made manifest, of course, at the baptism of the Jordan. And here you have all three manifest in the words of this thrice holy, that you have Yahweh, who is one, but yet Yahweh is declared to be holy, holy, holy. And so you take this modifying word, this holy, he is holy, and it's a singular here, but you use it three times to teach you that the witness of a plurality in persons. Now, ironically, it's in another passage in Joshua 24, rather than having the thrice holy, that you have a singular holy, and singular holy, instead in Joshua chapter 24, you have one holy, but it's a plural. So the Hebrew word here is a plural. It's holies, if you will, in Hebrew. So that in Joshua 24, it's Joshua said to the people that you are not able to serve Yahweh, for he is a holies, gods, because it's Elohim, of course, is plural also. So he is Elohim Kadoshim, that he is holies in the plural. So when you have a plural adjectives used in combination with Elohim, this plural word, or with Yahweh, this is teaching us a plurality of divine persons. But in this passage here in Isaiah 6, you have the name or the title of God repeated thrice. Three times, and therefore it's teaching us to confess this plurality, but not just a plurality like the word for holy being plural, but in particular plurality in three. So you have holy, holy, holy. Later on in Isaiah chapter 12, you have the same witness that's being testified to us about the Trinity, in which you have in Isaiah 12, it says, "Behold, El is my salvation." El is that singular form of Elohim. And so Isaiah says in chapter 12, "Behold, El is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid." And then he comes back around and says, "For Yah is my salvation and my song." Yah, of course, is the shortened form of Yahweh. And then the third time, Isaiah comes back in chapter 12 and says, "Yahweh has become my salvation." So you have El, Yah, and Yahweh. Three times that the name or the title of God is being repeated, teaching us this distinction in three. Likewise, later on in Isaiah chapter 33, you have the similar kind of a notion where Yahweh itself, the name, is used three times in a row, just like the holy, holy, holy. So in Isaiah 33, verse 22, you have Yahweh is our judge, Yahweh is our lawgiver, Yahweh is our king, and he will save us. So this three times, using the modifying holy or using the name or God thrice, is teaching of this plurality in three. So that the thrice holy Trinity, that the Father subsists, the Son subsists, and the Holy Spirit subsists, this is the one holy consubstantial Trinity, that you have the Holy Father, the Holy Son, and the Holy Spirit. In fact, in John's Gospel, you'll have this language where you're using holy for each person of the Trinity. You'll see this in John chapter 17, when the Son is speaking, he's petitioning to the Father, the person of the Son talking to the person of the Father in that high priestly prayer in John 17. And Jesus says, "Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one even as we are one." And here Jesus is referring to the person of the Father as the Holy Father. Also in John's Gospel, back in chapter 6, you have Simon Peter confessing that Jesus is the one who has the words of eternal life. And Peter goes on with this, because it was a question of Jesus, "Well, are you going to leave too?" And Peter says, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" And here's where Peter confesses and says, "We have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So he's the Holy Son, the Holy One of God. And of course, likewise, as we talked last week with the Ascension, and you talk about Pentecost, that the Holy Spirit is referred to as holy when Jesus breathes on them and says, "Receive the Holy Spirit." So the Father is holy, the Son is holy, and the Holy Spirit, of course, is holy. This thrice holy, 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 is Yahweh of hosts.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest. He's pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico, hosts a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. When we come back, a few more minutes with him, talking about Isaiah chapter 6, Christ in the Old Testament. What does it mean to be a Christian woman in our feminized secular society? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May is Ladylike, Living Biblically. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase Ladylike, Living Biblically by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. A Voice for Lutheran Women, Ladylike, Living Biblically, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for May.
We Lutherans were never aided by following along with some other tradition's theological priorities and catchphrases.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Heath Curtis, Coordinator for Stewardship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod on a Lutheran approach to stewardship.
Other folks are not approaching it from our good, solid Lutheran understanding of law and gospel and vocation. There's a place to talk about this in Christianity, and we have a way of talking about stewardship as Lutherans without ever using the word stewardship, if you like. I'm going to talk to you today about your vocation in your home, in your church, in your society, and how each one of these makes a claim on you, on your presence, on your support, on your prayers. That's how we should talk about this as Lutherans.
You'll find several stewardship resources at lcms.org/stewardship, lcms.org/stewardship.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the law condemns everyone and should be preached to the fullest, people who believe the gospel is for everyone and should be preached to its sweetest. Traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice deliver every Sunday this law and gospel, that Christ was crucified for us sinners. To all who received him, who believed in his name, the Gospel of John says, he gave the right to become children of God. To see how Steadfast Lutherans preserves this good news for everyone, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
The substitute organist service has been a great blessing for our worship life here at Christ the King Lutheran in Riverview, Florida.
Pastor Kevin Yoakum on the substitute organist service.
Now our organ plays rich liturgical music every single Sunday, and it's very affordable. You pick the hymns, you pick the liturgies. It's very simple. Just know when to push play.
You can find out more about the substitute organist service at churchmusicsolutions.com, churchmusicsolutions.com.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas; Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California; Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming; Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas; Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming; Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California; St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa; Redeemer Lutheran, Caucabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada; St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin; and St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Why do you think the way you do? And what about your friends, your neighbors, your church? Is it because of what the scriptures say, or is it because they only think what the world has told them to think?
Pastor Jonathan Fisk talking about his presentation at this summer's Issues Etc. Making the Case conference.
Making the Case for the Church's Response to Postmodernism will be a crash course in the who's who of the postmodern pagan mindset, with a hard-hitting look at both the assumptions of the American pop culture world and the rarely mentioned but catastrophic effects that may not yet affect you, but will certainly affect your children.
You can meet and hear Pastor Jonathan Fisk making the case for the Church's response to postmodernism June 19th and 20th at the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference in Collinsville, Illinois. For more information, visit issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385. Don't wait to register. Attendance is limited to 400. The Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. I am looking at the countdown to the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It begins on the 19th of June. We are 21 days, 22 hours, 17 minutes, 20 seconds away from the beginning of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference. It's Friday, June the 19th and Saturday, June the 20th, right here in Collinsville, Illinois. That's only 15 miles east of St. Louis. This is the premier conference for the laity, and it's coming up fast. We already have, I think at last count, 333 registered to attend, and we only have room for 400. So that means that you need to register for the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference as soon as possible. Find out more and register at our website, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org. Dr. Paul Meyer, Molly Ziegler-Hemingway, Jonathan Fisk, Chris Roseborough, Will Whedon, and Dr. David Menton will be the speakers and the presenters there. You get a chance to hear and meet all of them making the case in their various areas of expertise. You can also call, and we will answer any questions you have about the conference. Help you register, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. It's the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, June 19th and 20th in Collinsville, Illinois. Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is our guest, our weekly series with him, Christ in the Old Testament. We are in Isaiah chapter 6, the vision of Isaiah seeing the Lord in his throne room. Let's talk a little bit about other places that we see Christ here. Briefly, you say in the smoke and the glory filling the heavens and the earth. Take us briefly through that.
Yeah, so the filling of his glory filling the whole earth. This, of course, is pointing toward the conversion of the Gentiles, that this message of Christ, who he is, what he does, will be proclaimed to all nations, that his name will be brought abroad in the sending out of the apostles. David will talk about this in Psalm 86, where he will say, "All nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Adonai." Again, David will use Adonai, and they shall glorify your name. Now, the name, of course, is Yahweh. Well, that's the name that he's given that's above every name, as Paul talks about this in Philippians chapter 2, that he has given this name, and everyone, every person shall bow down, every knee shall bow, and every tongue confess. Well, that name is Yahweh, which is given to Christ according to his human nature, and that's quoting from Isaiah 45. So this name will go out to the glory of God the Father, and this glory will go to the end of the earth. The smoke, you see Christ here in the smoke, that you have the threshold, the foundations, they shake at the voice, and you have the smoke filling this whole area. Well, this, of course, should ring a bell in our mind and remind us about Exodus chapter 19, where the second person of the Blessed Trinity came down. He descended in fire and the smoke, and he came down on Mount Sinai, and there Yahweh called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. So just like we had the appearing of Christ pre-incarnate at Mount Sinai with the smoke, now you also have the appearing of Christ pre-incarnate in this throne room for Isaiah with the smoke.
You wanted to talk about Christ as essentially the mouthpiece, the spokesman for the solemn council of this three-person council of the Holy Trinity, one Godhead, three persons. What do we find there?
Yeah, again, we talked about this with Valerius Herberger when he was using this word Elohim, which is a plural noun. And in this Elohim, we have God as a plurality, that there is this solemn council of the Holy Trinity. And the Holy Trinity, they speak in unison, but they have one spokesman. The spokesman, of course, of the Blessed Trinity is none other than the Son. And as we've seen this in the book of Genesis, you see this now, that the Son is the one who comes to speak in behalf of all three persons of the Trinity. And in particular, in this verse here at verse 8, I hear the voice of Adonai. And so you're using that same terminology again, not Yahweh, but in particular Adonai, which is pointing to the mystery of the incarnation. And Adonai says, whom shall I send? So as the spokesman, the Son is declaring this, and he says, who shall I send? And then he goes on to say, and who will go for us? And you have that plurality of persons in the go for us. So he's singularly speaking, but yet for the plurality of us, who will go? And that, of course, is when Isaiah says, here I am, send me. But this is similar to those passages we have seen in Genesis chapter 1, where you have God declaring, let us make man in our own image. Or later on in chapter 3, in the fall to sin, you have Yahweh Elohim saying, behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Or later on in chapter 11, with this whole issue with the Tower of Babylon, you have the divine council saying, let us go down there and confuse their language. And that's what takes place at the Tower of Babel. They are then fragmented and separated and dispersed throughout the world. But this language here of let us, who is going to go for us, that is teaching us that plurality of persons. But in particular, it's Adonai, the spokesman, who speaks. And he's the one who is speaking. It's the Son. So when the Word speaks, this is the Son speaking in behalf, of course, of the Father and the Holy Spirit, who all say the same thing. But once again, when we have the spokesman speaking, what is very unique is he always comes to comfort the afflicted, to forgive sinners. And he's speaking, and we see that forgiveness of sins that he will bestow upon Isaiah.
Talk about that, the kind of the key moment here in this account where Isaiah is the man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips. He fears for his life in the presence of God's holiness, but God's response is to send forth an angel to the altar to fetch a coal to cleanse his lips, and it says, your sin has been atoned for.
So when you have Isaiah in the presence, where you have the appearance of Yahweh, the second person of the Holy Trinity, immediately what Isaiah will sense of himself is his own sinfulness, his own uncleanliness, his own unholiness when you're in the presence of the Holy One. And so this is troubling Isaiah. I am a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. And he's afflicted here. And what does the Son do, the spokesman of the Blessed Trinity? Well, he's going to assure him of the forgiveness of sins, that he's going to give him that coal, and that coal, that hot burning coal, is going to touch his lips. And when it touches his lips, his guilt will be taken away and his sin will be atoned for. Now, that seems so strange to us, that you would think that you would just have the speaking of, you are clean, and then that's it. But instead, he uses an instrument here, something instrumental, something physical, something visible, something tangible in that burning coal that then actually touches his lips, which points to us throughout the scripture the means of grace that he uses, and of course in the incarnation itself, that God takes upon creation, that God uses creation in order to restore creation. But when the incarnate one comes to his own people, they don't recognize him, they don't see him, but there are these glimpses where all of a sudden they realize that he's the Holy One of God, like Peter had said, as we talked about before in John chapter 6. Well, there's that other account where Peter, all of a sudden he realizes that this is none other than the Holy One of God in Luke chapter 5. And when Peter realizes this, he falls down at the knees of Jesus, and he says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." It's the same kind of response as Isaiah, that when he understands that he's in the presence of the Holy God, he recognizes his own unholiness. But in that passage in Luke chapter 5, of course, Jesus gives him that absolution, assuring him not to be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men. Very similar, then, you have the call of Peter, like the call of Isaiah, where Isaiah is put into the prophetic office, that his lips are now clean to speak the holy word, and now you have Peter, who's a fisherman. He becomes a fisher of men as he's put into the apostolic office, that he too will have these lips that are cleansed that will speak the holy word of God. Now, of course, for the rest of us, we recognize this and we participate in this on a regular basis. Every time that we go to the divine liturgy and we receive Holy Communion, where just like Isaiah and just like Peter, we go before the presence of God, that Christ is in our midst to dwell, and he's there to come to comfort the afflicted. He's there to forgive sinners. And for that reason, in our Lutheran liturgy, we begin the service with that confession of sin, the corporate confession, that we recognize now we are standing before the altar, just like Isaiah or just like Peter, and what we do is we recognize our own sin. We have sinned in thought, word, and deed, that this troubles us, and we wait for the words of absolution that we hear. And as we approach the altar, like Isaiah, of course, we have the Lord's Supper, in which he gives to us his very body and his very blood. But as he does throughout the whole of Scripture, he uses his creation to restore creation. And he uses bread, something that is visible and tangible, to bestow on us and give to us the holiness of his very body. And he uses this cup, the wine, this creation, and he attaches his word of promise that this is his actual blood that sanctifies. And this then touches our lips. It touches our tongue, that we would loosen our tongue, that our mouth would declare his praise, and we would rejoice in him. Now, this is not by accident that in the liturgy of the church, this is the precise moment where we sing the thrice holy. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. That this is the place where we sing these words. In fact, with Luther's Reformed Mass, this is where you sing Isaiah, mighty seer, so that you make that direct connection with your sins being atoned for by the very body and blood of Jesus.
Pastor Brian Ketchelmeyer is pastor of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Los Alamos, New Mexico. He's host of a weekly radio talk show called Redeemer Theological Academy. Next week on Christ in the Old Testament, we'll talk about the fall into sin, Genesis chapter 3. Can we find Christ there? Yes, we can. Brian, thank you very much.
Great to be here, Todd.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we'll talk with Terry Mattingly about Sunday morning greetings. It's a real problem in not only a pop American Christianity, but all kinds of Christian congregations. What do you do with the first-time walk-in visitor? Do you point them out? Do you single them out? Or do you ignore them? This is the kind of thing that people really worry about, really think about. We'll get his thoughts on the Sunday morning greeting to the visitors tomorrow on Issues Etc. We'll discuss this week in Pop American Christianity. Chris Roseborough of Fighting for the Faith will be our guest tomorrow. And since it's Friday, we'll play Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week, Friday on Issues Etc. Absolutely the same thing. For Isaiah, in fact, it was a mere vision. It was something that he saw. He stood in the visionary presence of God. But on Sunday morning, Christ is truly present before us. He is the one who touches our lips, our whole bodies, with his body and blood, and cleanses us from all our sin. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Issues Etc., P.O. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Do you have a hard time finding Christian greeting cards and gifts that aren't either sappy or theologically suspect? Ad Crucem offers the perfect combination of art and the truth of the scriptures with beautiful and reverent greeting cards and gifts. Deliver the true comfort of the gospel, Christ crucified for sinners, to family and friends with Ad Crucem. ADCRUCEM.com. Confessing the faith through art and word. AdCrucem.com.
St. Paul's Lutheran Church in Wildwood, Missouri is a proud sponsor of Issues Etc. And if you enjoy the relevant, Christ-centered teachings presented on this program, then you should come and join us at St. Paul's on Sundays at 9 a.m., where you will hear sermons that proclaim Jesus Christ and Him crucified for our sins, and enjoy in-depth Bible studies to help us grow as disciples. For more information, check us out at stpaullutheranwildwood.org.